We do thank you for a good week this week. We thank you for your blessing and your help. We do think of these special requests today for Fantastic Saturday with the Deaf. We pray that they'd have a great outreach, that we would meet a lot of new deaf folks, and they might, if they're not saved, they might get saved, they might grow in the Lord and be able to build some bridges to them to get them in church and get them here and build this ministry, we pray. And I do pray for Jamie's Unspoken also, that you would minister in this need. You know exactly what it is. And Lord, we pray that you'd work in this situation. And Lord, there are folks here in our class today carrying heavy burdens, and we pray that you would minister to them. For Sandy, she starts her cancer treatment this week. We pray that you would really minister to her life in a special way and really help her through these next, I think it's 5 months. And Lord, pray that you would just bless our time as we look at your word today. Speak to our hearts. God, challenge us. Help us to be changed, to be different, and to be what you want us to be, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned last week, Rosie, how'd your birthday go? Fine. Did you get me anything? You did. Good. I was just stalling for these guys to get in here. Good. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. When young people graduate from high school and they go to a church, typically the church will give them something. How many of you, when you went to church as a high school, I know it's a long time ago for some of us, but when you graduated, if you did graduate, they gave you something from the church, a Bible or a book or something. Yeah, I had the same practice when I graduated from high school, and they tried to write a verse. I don't know what that was all about, but at any rate, they tried to write a verse or something in the fly leaf of the Bible, and my pastor, who was also my father, wrote 1 Corinthians 16:9 in my Bible, and I want to go through this verse today, and it says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." You know what the verse says? Simply this. If you are a believer, how many of you today are believers? You've been born again. You're saved by the blood of Christ. All right. Some of you won't raise your hand. I'm a little concerned about you. We'll pray for it. Good. All right. If you are a believer, there is a door of opportunity to serve God for you. That's the main thrust of the verse. The second part says, yes, there's opportunity, but there's also opposition. I'm afraid that often as believers, we see the opposition and we don't go through the door. In fact, I think sometimes we feel like if it's a door of opportunity, then there shouldn't be any opposition. G. Campbell Morgan said, if you are in God's place of opportunity and there is no opposition, you're not in God's place of opportunity. You start doing for something for God, what's going to happen? There's going to be some opposition. Now, this morning, again, I want to examine this verse, and I want to encourage you that as a believer, as a member of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, God has a place of opportunity and a door of opportunity that all of us need to go through. You are not saved and placed in the body of Christ to do nothing. Now, as I look around the room, many of you have found that door of opportunity and you've gone through it. And I praise the Lord for that. Some of you haven't. And I want to encourage you this morning to prayerfully seek God's door and then go through it. All right? So, number one, the opportunity. Why do we have this opportunity? Two things. Number one, because of our knowledge of the truth. Now, who wrote this verse? Paul wrote this verse, and Paul received the truth at his conversion. Before Paul's conversion, he was named Saul, and he did not have the truth. In fact, he was in opposition to the truth. And you know that he was traveling around and finding Christians, believers, throwing them in jail and getting them arrested, causing, the Bible says, havoc in the church. And you remember the story as Saul, the persecutor, traveling to Damascus, on the road to Damascus to arrest more people and God struck him down, and Paul, Saul, learned the truth, didn't he? And God convicted him, and he ends that conversation, "Lord, here am I, buddy. I'll do whatever you want me to do." And God changed Saul to Paul, and the persecutor became the preacher. And on that road, he learned the truth. Now, is that all the truth that Paul had? No. In fact, he had a great deal more of truth. And for us, that's been preserved in the Word of God in 13 books, if you want to include Hebrews, that he wrote under the inspiration of God. And God gave him the truth. So Paul has the truth. In fact, it was 3 years before he went to Jerusalem. He spent time in Damascus and Arabia. And God was giving him the truth of the Word of God. Now let me ask you a question. Did you receive the truth at some point in your life? Well, you just raised your hand saying you were a believer. So we know that you have received the truth. And I want you just for a moment to think about when you heard the truth. And you heard that the door of heaven was closed to you because God is righteous and holy and you are not. Do you remember that day? Do you remember as the Spirit of God began to knock on your heart's door and he began to draw you to himself, and you heard the truth that you were lost, but that Jesus Christ was the door, and that through Jesus Christ you could gain entrance into heaven. Do you remember that? And the Holy Spirit of God convicted you, and you felt guilt and shame for your sin. I want you to think about that just for a moment. I want you to remember your situation before Christ. Before you knew the truth, before you accepted the truth as your own. You were lost. On your way to hell. No hope. No Christ. Nothing. And then somehow, someone gave you the truth. And you heard that Jesus loved you. And that Jesus died to save you. And by faith, you turn from sin. And you turn to Christ. Do you remember that time? I tell you what, we've got time. If you know the date, you may not know the date or the place. Three or four of you, tell me. When was it? Yes, ma'am. July the 13th of 79. Amen. Remember that pretty clearly, don't you? Somebody on this side. Yes, sir.
May 1955 in Vacation Bible School.
Good. Somebody else on this side.
April 3rd, 1966.
Amen. Brother Tom.
I don't remember the day. May of 1957. And I was saying at school.
At school. Wow. I was just talking to Tammy. Of course, she's a principal over at Liberty Bell. And talking about the eighth graders, and one of the things you don't have is preaching in your school, I'm sure. Although, hey, I tell you something exciting. This is kind of off the beaten path, but Bob had his big evangelistic day at Boone on Friday, and in the three or four lunches, I'm not sure which it is, they had, 130, 140 kids come, and 25 or 26 raised their hand for salvation. One of those was a teacher. Now, that's exciting. Praise the Lord, that door's open.
In addition, it was a Presbyterian preacher who preached the gospel.
That's changed too, hasn't it? Yeah, that's for sure. A lot of changes. Al Smith wrote a song, says, "Once so aimlessly I wandered round the tangled paths of sin. All about me seemed so hopeless, doubts and fears without, within. Then a voice so kind and gentle spoke sweet peace into my soul. Gone my days of sin and wandering since the Savior made me whole." And the chorus says, "I have never lost the wonder of it all. Since the day that Jesus saved me and whole new life he gave me, I have never lost the wonder of it all." I think it's good for us from time to time just to stop and think about before Christ, before salvation. I know many of us were saved as small children, and it's not like we gave up gambling and wild women, you know, when you're 5 years old. But the simple matter of fact that even as a five-year-old, I was lost. I was lost. And my mom told me about Jesus. Of course, I had heard about Jesus. My dad was a preacher. I was in church every service. And I guess I was almost 6 years old and turned and trusted Christ. And an amazing thing happened. An unrighteous sinner became righteous in the sight of God. It was all changed. You received the truth. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. I hope that's not all the truth that you have in your life, is that you were lost and Jesus saved you. There's more truth that God reveals to us through revelation. Now, it's not the same kind of revelation as Paul had. But God has given to us everything we need to live a spiritual life. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter. This is a great verse. I want you to see it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, if you look in the middle of that verse, what is he talking about? The middle phrase. Things that pertain to what? Verse 3, I'm sorry. You should know these things, Rush. Come on. Verse 3, the middle of the verse. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. All right, so he's saying, look, here's some things that are going to help you to live a godly life and to live the right kind of life. Well, look what the rest of the verse says. According as his divine power hath given unto us most of the things. Is that what your Bible says? I hope not. We'll have to check your version out. What does it say, folks? He has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Look. God has given you the truth that you need, the knowledge of God and of Christ that you need to live a godly, holy life, a life of virtue and a life that glorifies God. You know, there are a lot of people out there today that talk about a second work of grace and talking about God giving them visions and dreams and all of these things. Folks, that's okay if you're Joseph in the Old Testament. I've been reading about Joseph. But you're not Joseph. Joseph didn't have the completed word of God. You do. This is what you need. Here is the truth that you need to live a godly, holy life. You don't need a vision. You don't need a dream. In fact, if you've got them, I'm a little concerned about you, okay? Now, we all have dreams, but if you're running your life based on your dreams and your visions, you've got some serious needs, okay? We've got the Word of God, folks. And God has given His Word through inspiration. Now, this is an amazing thing. Paul, we talked about, Paul was inspired of God when he wrote the original manuscript. But what if that's all we had? Any of you have the original manuscript in your hand? It's not in existence. But God has preserved His Word for us that this morning on April the 28th, you can have the assurance that in your hand, you are holding the very Word of God. Because God has preserved His Word. And folks, in this Word, in the truth of this Word, we have all we need to know for a godly, virtuous life. In John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Truth. Now, stop and think that about for a moment. Aren't you glad that you have the truth of the Word of God? Most of the world does not. I go to my office, I've got probably 7 or 8 Bibles. I go to my house, I probably got 3 or 4 of my own Bibles. My wife's got 3 or 4. I keep buying her more Bibles thinking, no, I'm just kidding. And we've got Bibles galore. When we were down printing Bibles or collating Bibles down in Knoxville this last week, they were Spanish Bibles. Didn't help us a bit. And I told our people, by the time you're done, you ought to be able to read Spanish, but they didn't help them. I don't know what their problem was. But the guy said, these Bibles are going to go to people probably who never have had a Bible. Now think about that. And we have multiple Bibles. We have the truth of the Word of God. Now, what are we supposed to do with it? Well, in the WANA program, I was raised in Twin Falls. The key verse said to do what with the Word of God? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What are you supposed to do with the truth, folks? You got to learn it. You could have 24 Bibles at home. If you never read them, never study them, it's not going to help you a bit. But God has given us the truth, folks, and we need to study it. We need to personally look at it. Now, here's an amazing thought. It used to be, and still is, I guess, in the Catholic Church, that you didn't need a Bible because they were going to tell you what was in it. In fact, they didn't want you to have a Bible because you weren't a priest. You didn't have the ability to understand the Word of God. But hey, look, when you get saved, folks, there is the individual priesthood of the believer, and every one of us has the right to read God's Word and to study God's Word and to see what God says to us. Now, obviously, not only do we have that, but we also have church services where we get together and we exhort one another, Hebrews 10:25, and encourage one another the Word of God. What a privilege to be in a church that teaches and preaches the Word of God. Now, we take this for granted, but folks, there are some folks out there today who are studying the Beverly Hillbillies. I mean, there is a curriculum for Sunday school where you watch episodes of the Beverly Hillbillies or Mayberry, and you learn great truths from that and you apply them to your life. Now we take it for granted that when we come together, we're going to study the Word of God. We take it for granted that when we go over to the church service, we're not going to be watching a video about something, but the pastor's going to get up and he's going to preach the Bible. And that you're going to receive truth. We take that for granted, folks. That's not true everywhere. Even in many churches today, it's the power of positive thinking and how to feel good about yourself. I watched years ago, I watched a TV preacher, and I was curious. And he got up and told a few jokes and things, then they all stood and they said this wonderful pledge about how much they loved the Bible and they were going to base their lives on the Bible and the Bible is important. I thought, hey, that's pretty good. And then he preached his message and didn't refer to the Bible one time. And I thought, that's not right. Look, folks, God has given us the truth. We have a great door of opportunity because you have got the truth. Now, second into that, not only is it a door of opportunity because we have the truth, but it's because the world needs the truth. The world does not have the truth. And we go back to the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, and he is writing from Ephesus. He's doing a work in Ephesus. And he's there in Ephesus for 3 years. Ephesus was a very important city. It was the center of trade. It had a great harbor there. It was a place where many of the highways went up and down the valleys and reached all the cities of Asia Minor. And it was a very important place. But boy, did they need the truth. This was also the place where they had the great temple to the goddess Diana. And people would travel hundreds of miles to come and worship there. It was one of the 7 ancient wonders of the world. And the city was based on all this worship. It was also full of people that practiced witchcraft and sorcery. In fact, they even had a bunch of Jews going around casting out demons. Didn't work too well. We'll talk about that in a minute. But this place needed the truth. Paul had gone there on his second missionary journey. Not a whole lot happened, and he left. And he came back on his third missionary journey, but between that time, a man by the name of Apollos came into Ephesus and began to preach and began to open up the city. So when Paul arrived back on his third missionary journey, God opened the door of utterance to him, And he began to preach there for 3 years. They needed the truth. Now, what about our world today? Is there a need for the truth in the world today? There are over 7 billion people in the world today, over 315 million in the United States. But let's focus even closer. Let's think about your neighbor. Let's think about the Tri-Cities. Let's think about your family. How many of you have unsaved family members, either aunts, uncles, in-laws, outlaws? Yeah, just about everybody. I have an uncle who's lost out in California. Those people need the truth, folks. How many have neighbors that are lost? Yeah, probably about everybody, unless you live in a church somewhere. And even if you have neighbors, the church has neighbors and they're lost. So they're everywhere. How many of you work with people that are lost? Everybody probably. I don't. Well, we have a few I wonder about, but you know. It's probably the other way around. They're probably wondering about me more than likely. We're surrounded by people that either don't know the truth or have rejected the truth. Boy, there's a door of opportunity. It's everywhere, folks. Now, back in 1 Corinthians 16:9, flip back there. I want to look at the second part of the verse. And again, to our natural way of thinking, it doesn't appear these things go together. 2 Corinthians 16:9, for a great door, an effectual or an energetic, it's a good door, is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And we stop and we think, wait a minute, if God is opening a door, there shouldn't be any adversaries. Isn't that kind of our thinking? We want an easy ministry where there's no problems. Good luck with that. The only easy ministry is if you don't have one. Okay. The only easy door is saying, I'm not going to go through it. If some of you were here last Sunday night and we had an exciting time with the choir singing. And the Lord really helped me with that, by the way. Usually that just kills me. I had this happen once before. And the other one wasn't my fault. This one was. And the thing just fell apart and it was just terrible. And it was a Sunday morning the last time. And I was sick for days. I mean, the Lord gave me great victory Sunday night over that because that was my fault. And we just fell apart. And my wife's comment was, well, the only people that don't make mistakes are those that don't do anything. And that is the truth. And if you're afraid of failing in service for God, you will never serve God. You're just not going to do it. You see, folks, there is a great door of opportunity, but there is a lot of opposition. Now, let's look at this opposition. Now, this is where we get to a little review, okay? You've heard these things before. Of course, you've heard everything probably before, unless I make it up and lie. So I'll try to tell the truth. All right, the door of opportunity. Secondly, the opposition. The opposition. And these three we've talked about before. Three main oppositions. And we see them here in Paul's ministry in Ephesus 2. All right? Number one, the anti-God person who is the devil. Now, I've already talked about this some in Ephesus. There were these magicians practicing black magic were there. This worship of Diana. These evil spirits, these exorcists that were traveling around. Remember what the demon said when the exorcist tried to cast him out? He said, we know Jesus, we know Paul, we don't know you. And the evil spirits came and overtook them and destroyed them. And so there's some serious issues going on, very obvious issues with the devil working in Ephesus in Paul's day. Now, let's be honest about it. I do know we see the effects some of the devil. And again, Tammy, this is a problem with your eighth graders. Is the devil's in them. Maybe you should have an exorcism at your school. No, just kidding about that. But really, we are not. I've got a sister and a brother-in-law in New Guinea, and they have seen, and Scotty Carrier's talked about the evil spirits and people being demon-possessed and those kind of things. And I'm sure we've all met some people we wonder about. But really, we don't really see that battle real clearly, do we, today?
No.
We don't really. But is it going on? Well, you bet it is. It is going on all the time. I mean, the devil is out to get you. Now, remember the source of Satan and his, he was Lucifer. The anointed cherub, you can study Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, get more information on that. But he rebelled against God. He wanted to be number one. God said, no, you won't be. And God cast him out of heaven. So there's one of our enemies. What's two more? Give me one other enemy. The flesh and the world. All right, let's talk about the world. This is the anti-God system. Again, it's all around us, isn't it? It's all around us. It happened to Paul. He said, look, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He said, your gods are not gods. How'd they like that, by the way? They weren't too excited about that. And so they tried to pressure Paul. You remember they brought all the people into the theater and said, hey, this guy's hurting our business. All these people are turning to Christ. They're turning from Diana. We got problems here. He's going to destroy our city. And they tried to call him in there and they tried to pressure him to quit doing it. Same thing happened to the disciples, didn't it? As they went around preaching Jesus, they took him, they beat him. They said, hey, don't do it anymore. They threw him in jail. The world's pressure. The world is this anti-God system. And boy, it still exists today, doesn't it? Everywhere you turn, it exists today. In fact, in John, in 1 John 2:16, he says, for all that is in the world, what makes up this anti-God system? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All of these things, the desire to have, to be, to do, that fun, the fame, the fortune, all those things are still pressuring us today. And then we mentioned the flesh. You know, it's interesting, two of those are external, aren't they? The devil is external, the world is external, the flesh is internal. The anti-God feelings and law within us. Did Paul have that problem? Give me a chapter that tells you that. Romans chapter 7, sure. He said, boy, I love the law of God. He said, but there's another law in me that's battling against me. And he said, look, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Hey, have you been there? Boy, I have. I sure have. And it's going on with us today. That anti-God is within us. We are born with that wicked flesh. And we've said before, every time you have a decision to make, the flesh is going to come down on the wrong side. Every time. Now, when I was younger, I used to think, you know what, you get older, the flesh gets better. You know, those impulses, those desires aren't as bad as they used to be. How many have found that to be true in your life? Yeah, Rosie, thanks a lot. You're a lot of help. Simple matter of fact is, the flesh is as wicked when you're born as it is when you die. Isn't that something? Never gets any better because it's anti-God. You're going to fight it. You're going to deal with it your whole life. So there's the description of our enemies. What's the desire of the opposition? What do they want to do? Again, this is old stuff for us. The devil wants to do what? He wants to destroy. He wants to, I use the word consume you. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, his desire when he was cast out of heaven was to rule and reign. It hasn't changed. That's still his desire. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible for a believer to allow the devil to rule and reign their life? Now, I'm not talking about demon possession. That's a whole different thing. Sure it is. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do, folks. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your service for God. He wants you to make a mistake and say, well, you know what? If that's how it's going to be, I'm quitting. That's it. Look, if everybody who ever served God quit when they made a mistake, who'd be serving God now? Nobody I know of. So the devil is trying to, his name is the deceiver. He's the father of lies. The Word of God says he's more subtle. He's cunning. What are some things the devil tells you? Now, I don't want personal testimonies. But what are some things that the devil says to people to try to destroy their life, their testimony, their family?
That the Bible's not true.
Bible's not true. Where did that start?
Garden of Eden.
Hasn't changed his tactics, has he? What else does he tell you?
You're not really saved.
Yeah, we've all dealt with that probably. What else? Everybody's doing it, even other Christians. It must be okay. What else? You can do it on your own. Just this one time. Wow. Yeah. No one is ever going to know. Now, if you're like me, you've heard every one of those in your life. Yeah. Oh, you got time. That's right. You got time. No hurry. That's an amazing one, isn't it? And we're lying in our deathbed, and the devil still tells you, you got time. You got time. Well, the world wants to conform you, doesn't it? You quoted Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to the world. Now, why does he say that? Why does he tell us not to be conformed to the world? Because our natural tendency is to be conformed to the world. And there's no doubt that the world's trying to pressure you. Just think about this one. Is homosexuality right or wrong? Yeah. That's what you say. Bunch of homophobics. Now, why do they call you a homophobic? Because they want to pressure you because you have a sickness. I think they get a little backwards, don't you think? The world wants to pressure you. You know, the physical relationship outside of marriage is okay. The world's activities, the world's vices, they're all okay. See, the world wants to conform your morals. It wants to conform your methods. And I've got to hurry here. We've already talked about this. But church is making decisions not based on the truth, but what people want. Boy, it's rampant. It's rampant. Hey, let me just touch this one on the head. The world's wants to conform you about your music. And it wants to conform. It wants to make the church conform. Isn't it amazing? God said, don't be conformed, but be transformed. If you do that, you can impact the world. What's happened in the church? We haven't changed the world's music. The world's changed our music. What is wrong with on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with great is thy faithfulness or blessed assurance, Jesus is mine? What's wrong with those songs? Well, they don't enjoy them. Well, hallelujah. Get right with God and get in church for a while. Change your habits and your attitudes and you'll be amazed what you'll like. Instead, what we do, we change what we've got so that we can make them feel good about themselves and their attitudes and their habits. The flesh wants to control you, doesn't it? Boy, listen to this verse, Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Remember the old cartoon? And I don't remember what it was. Maybe some of you remember. And the guy had the devil sitting on one shoulder and an angel on the other shoulder. And the devil saying, do it, do it, do it. And the angel saying, don't do it, don't do it. Remember, you may know what that cartoon was? Or pretty much all of them, sounds like. Mike, you sound like you're an authority on this kind of stuff here. Hey, look, folks. The Word of God says in Romans 6:12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Again, why does he say that? Because it's possible for a believer to have sin ruling and reigning in the body. Now, I've got to hurry. I've got two pages. We're not going to get done. The defeat of the opposition. We've seen what the opposition is. Flesh, devil, the world. We see what they want to do. World wants to conform you, doesn't it? Your flesh wants to control you. The devil wants to consume you. What's the answer? And in 2 minutes, I'm going to give you the answer. In fact, I'll do it in 5 seconds. Isn't that amazing? How do you defeat the devil? Wherewithal, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What's the shield of faith? Believing God. How do you believe God? How do you have faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And folks, if you'll stick to this book, you can defeat the devil. Isn't that how Jesus did it? Matthew chapter 4. How about the flesh? Well, let me go back to the world. I've already given you Romans 12 too. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? With the word of God. And then the flesh. How do you defeat the flesh? Well, if you walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the flesh, the lust of the flesh. You say, wait a minute, Seaman, I thought you said it was the Bible. Remember in Colossians chapter 3, parallel passage? What does it say in Colossians chapter 3? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you're spirit controlled, you're scripture controlled, and you'll have victory over the flesh. And isn't that a great verse? He says, look, you cannot be controlled by the flesh and the spirit at the same time. If you allow the Spirit of God to control you through His Word, flesh doesn't have a chance. Now look, God is a door of opportunity for you. By the way, Paul went through that door, great church in Ephesus. Every one of the churches of Asia Minor were started out of the church at Ephesus. They burned all their books, 50,000 pieces worth, 50,000 pieces of silver. God sent a great revival to that city. It was so great that the worship of Diana began to decay and eventually went away because of his work. Wow, great things. Now, that's the Apostle Paul, but God has a door of opportunity for you. I could start right here with Gary, and I can go right around, and I can say God has a door of opportunity for you, for you, for you. Oh, yeah, there are some adversaries, but God has given you the truth, folks. Now, here's the question. Will you go through the door? Will you go through the door of opportunity that God has for you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Drive it home to our thoughts. God, help us as believers to seek the door of opportunity that you have for us and to go through it and do the work you've called us to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.